Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 6 as we continue our study, our meditation on this amazing prophecy. Daniel chapter 6, we come to the very familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den, of Daniel in the lion's den. Trusting you're familiar with this story, but we will jump in and join together this morning. Daniel chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 1. These are the words of God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came there and said before the king, "Concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no wrong." Then the king was exceedingly glad, commanded Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Heavenly Father, you are the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. You are the living, the true God. Your dominion, your kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting, and you are the God who rescues. You are the God who delivers. All praise be to you and to you alone. Father, open our eyes one more time that we might see wonderful things in your word. And we will return to you all praise, honor, and glory. For Jesus' sake. I'd like to use that same application for the end, but I'm going to tip you off here and let you know where I'm going this morning. As I've been meditating on this passage this past week, I have been overwhelmed and amazed and undone several times at the amazing revelation of God in His Word. The amazing consistency of God's Word from the very beginning to the very end, the way that God the Holy Spirit has knit His Word together to be one true revelation of one God, one salvation by one Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony of God from the very beginning to the very end. Next week we're going to return to Daniel chapter 6. I think we can pull out of it some very helpful exhortations, some things in Daniel's person, Daniel's life, that I believe are imitatable, things that we ought to be seeking to pray in the fabric of our own lives, and then also to consider specifically how it is that the civil magistrate brings persecution upon the people of God, and also, and I'll talk more about this next week, but just remember this, when we read things like Daniel chapter 6, and we see this kind of over-persecution of God's people, to us comfortable Americans here in the 21st century, it seems like perhaps this persecution is a little strange. It's the anomaly. It's not the rule. You know, understand this, that considered globally, in our time, our relative peace, our relative freedom from this kind of persecution is the exception, not the rule. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are being persecuted, imprisoned, sometimes even put to death, simply because they name the name of Jesus, because they affirm that He is the living and the true God, the God who rescues and delivers. So we'll come back to Daniel chapter 6 next week to look at that. But it's important, and I think increasingly important in our day, that we have confidence in this book that we hold in our laps before us this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're commanded to be ready to give a defense. And that Greek, and that word of the Greek is apologia. And unfortunately, it seems to be increasing in our day when we take that word apology, and turn it into just that. We find ourselves stammering and stuttering and then apologizing for the things that God's Word says very clearly. And so when people come to us and they say, oh, seriously, I mean, you're a Christian, but you believe the Bible? Yes. You believe that God God spoke the worlds into existence on the first day, and then in 6 days fashioned it into everything that we see presently. You believe that there was a worldwide flood, and this little boat floating on top of the waters into which was stuffed all the animals of the world, and then it came to rest on some mountain, and the people in it, the animals in it, were saved. And you believe that we're all descended from that guy and his family. You believe that when the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt and God took them out, he rescued them, that he actually parted the waters of the Red Sea, and that they walked through on dry ground, and then God a few hours later collapsed that same wall of water upon the enemies of God's people. You believe that actually happened? You believe that God spoke to a man via a donkey? You believe that happened? And then later on, you believe that there was somebody who walked the earth, who was God in human flesh, and healed people, and cast out demons, and even raised the dead, and that he himself was raised to life from the dead on the third. You believe those things? Increasingly, we seem to be sort of this, you know, scratch the dirt in front of us, heads down. People, this is the word of God. It cannot be bound. And it is an absolutely unique book in all of time and history. This book, you know, is a collection of 66 individual books that were written over a period of over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. This book was written in three different languages. It was written on three different continents. But the amazing thing is that this book, written over thousands of years, 40 different authors, three different languages, three different continents, written in times of peace, written in times of war, and everything in between, and yet we have before us this book that is one revelation of one true God, one means of salvation by one Savior whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that wherever you dip down into this book, it reaches out to what preceded it, and it reaches forward to what comes after it. And the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, who used these human instruments, wrote for us again this one consistent story, this one revelation, one true God, one salvation through one Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that, and that's exactly what we see here in Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. This faithful servant of God, this prophet of God who was in captivity, one of the things that we see in Daniel chapter 6, and it's a very important lesson, the kings and kingdoms come and go. Kings and kingdoms come and go. So Daniel started out probably under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar 1, and then continued on under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar 2, and then there was Belshazzar, and now he continues on in the reign of Darius. And I'm going to say, and we don't know this for sure, but verse 28, this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian in Aramaic. I'm not an expert in Aramaic, but those who are say that this could also just as easily be read the reign of Darius to wit, or even the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And I believe that Darius, which is also just a generic word for king, Darius and Cyrus are the same person. But the point is that these kings and these kingdoms come and go, but Daniel and the kingdom that he represents, the kingdom of the living God, true God, the only true God, the God of gods, continues unabated. So he is in captivity. So we've seen from the beginning of the book of Daniel that this is a clash of kingdoms. This is a clash of kings, rival kings. This is ultimately a clash of rival gods. And every time that Daniel, as a representative of Yahweh, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have clashed against the rulers and the powers and the authorities in Babylon. The rulers and the powers of Babylon have always come up short. They lost the battle. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. They have lost the battle in this clash of gods and rival kingdoms. And we see the exact same thing happen in chapter 6 as well. But I'd like to look at chapter 6 then this morning under three headings. Echo, foretaste, and template. Echo, foretaste, and template. So in other words, as we read Daniel chapter 6 here, as I said a moment ago, we see it reaching back to and blending with that which has gone before. We see Daniel chapter 6 also looking forward to a time, okay? And everything absolutely consistent, one revelation of one true God, one salvation through one Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, echo. We see in Daniel chapter 6 a great echo. As I've said to you before, history does not repeat itself, but it does rhyme. And so there is an incredible echo here, incredible rhyme, if you will. So Daniel is in Babylon as these men remind Darius toward the end of the chapter here. He's one of those Judean exiles. Daniel is in Babylon, but he's not from Babylon. Daniel lives rather as a captive, a stranger in a strange land. He is a captive in the kingdom of the most powerful kingdom in Daniel's day. He'd been taken into captivity and now lives there as an exile. And the powers that be are doing everything that they can to destroy Daniel, who is the representative of Yahweh. They're bringing their powers to destroy this man. And it all comes to head on this one night. They bring accusation against Daniel, and he's taken into the lion's den. It's interesting, archaeologists have actually uncovered some things in ancient Babylon that look very much like the lion's den that's described for us here in Daniel chapter 6. It's a huge cave that's dug out with access from the top. In the cave itself is separated by a partition with a door that can be lifted up and put down, and then there's an entrance out the side. And so it looks like these victims will be dropped in through the top part down into the lion's den on one side or the other of this partition. Then what the keepers of the lions could do is that they could put food on the other side of the door when they needed to get in there, open up the door, the lions would go to the other side, and then they close the door and clean up the cage on the other side. But anyway, there's archaeological evidence for just this sort of thing. And so Daniel's a stranger living in a strange land. The authorities, the powers that be, are doing everything in their power to destroy Daniel, which they do by putting him into this pit, this tomb. And then late at night, Daniel is delivered from the very jaws, no pun intended, from the jaws of death, that he is delivered from the clutches of death. And then Daniel is set free. He goes out, there is this new or fresh revelation from God. And then if we continue on in the story, Cyrus then issues a decree to send some of God's people back to the holy city, back to rebuild the temple and the city there. And they get there and they encounter opposition, begin to lose heart, and then if you recall, there's more prophecy that needs to come to God's people to call them back to the task that God had given them, to enliven them in the vocation that God had given them, to complete the work that God had given them. So Daniel is living in a strange land, powers to be, doing everything that they can to destroy him. Oh, I forgot something here. Okay, so he's delivered from the clutches of death, and then the destruction that his enemies tried to bring upon Daniel, God visits upon those who were trying to destroy Daniel. There's a new and fresh revelation. God's people are released. Counter opposition, need further prophetic revelation. We can do the task that God had given them. I hope that sounds familiar. We go back to the book of Exodus. Okay? God's people were living as strangers in a strange land. God's people were living in exiles. They were captives in the most powerful nation of their day. And the nation, this powerful nation, was doing everything in its power to destroy God's people in captivity. And to recall at the end of Exodus chapter 1, the means of that destruction. It's very interesting here. At the end of Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh issues a decree that all of the male Hebrew babies born were to be drowned in the water of the Nile River. So the powers that be do everything that they can to destroy God's people in captivity. And then at night, there is this great deliverance from the jaws of death, the clutches of death, the angel of death. And then they are brought out. They are set free as a result of that. And then, if you recall, Israel makes it through the waters of the Red Sea. And then God, as the Egyptians followed after Israel, chasing them through the dry ground at the bottom of the Red Sea, God collapses those two walls of water and destroys the enemies of Israel with the very means that Egypt was using to destroy Israel, in other words, drowning in the water. They proceed out into the wilderness, and there's a new, fresh revelation of who God is and how he intends to deal with his people. Israel makes it through the wilderness, all the way up to the edge of the promised land. They see giants, they see fortified cities, in other words, they encounter opposition, and then it's going to take 40 years in the wilderness, and further prophetic revelation to equip God's people to fulfill the calling that he had given them. Here in Daniel chapter 6, we have this echo of something that God has already done. But there is also a foretaste. Daniel chapter 6 also gives us a preview, if you will, of coming attractions. It is a foreshadowing of this great salvation that God is going to bring about through his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Daniel is, as we said before, so he's a stranger in a strange land. Daniel is in Babylon, but he's not from Babylon. Daniel has come to Babylon from somewhere outside of Babylon and is in Babylon. What else do we know about Daniel? We know that Daniel was a man of prayer. When he goes to his room to begin praying there, verse 10, Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He went to his house where he had the windows of his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees and prayed three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was, look at verse 4, then the presidents and satraps sought to find ground to complain against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and had no error or fault was found in him. We also know about him. I'll look at verse 23. After he comes out, the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. So Daniel was in Babylon, but he wasn't from Babylon. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man who was a faithful man. He did everything that he was required to do. No error or fault was found in him. In other words, he didn't do anything that he ought not to do. Man of prayer, faithful, and blameless. And because he was these things, then he incurred the jealousy even the murderous wrath of the powers that be. They were afraid, they looked at Daniel, and they were afraid of the power and the authority that was accruing to him. Why? Because he was a faithful man. Why? Because he was a blameless man. And so they looked at Daniel, they were afraid of this power that he was accruing to himself, and I'm guessing, too, that in their jealousy, and they were also upset because of the way that they looked in comparison to Daniel. They were afraid, they were dismayed over the way that they looked in comparison to Daniel. And so they begin to conspire together. And Daniel tells us very specifically that it was there was this great coalition of all these satraps and presidents and counselors that came together. So it wasn't just one or two, but this coalition of those who were in power to come against him and said, okay, we need to bring Daniel down. But we have a problem. The problem is that he's faithful. The problem is that this man is blameless. How are we going to do that? How are we going to bring this man down? They decided that there's only two ways we're going to be able to bring him down. On the charges of blasphemy and insubordination. The only way that we're going to be able to bring this man down on the charges of blasphemy and insubordination. Again, couldn't find any cause in his life, in his administration, his personal life, or his official life. There was no way that they could trap him there. So they had to manufacture something. Blasphemy against an idol and insubordination against the sitting king. So they go to the king to initiate their plan. Okay? They need an idol. Only need it for a month, but they need an idol. So they go to the king. We'll talk more about this next week. We're playing to his conceit. Said, here's a great idea, okay? Okay, how about for the next 30 days? Okay, we make a rule that nobody can pray to any other man, any other God, except for you. What do you think? I think Darius thinks that over and said, you know, I think that makes it. Yes, I would be happy to sign that law into place. And as the satraps and the other two presidents said, they said, and here would be the punishment. If anybody dares pray to any other man, any other God, then he will be thrown into the den of lions. So he signed into the law. This law, historians say that probably the reason that the Medes and the Persians had this rule that it could not be revoked would be to prevent the lawmakers of their day from making lots of rules and regulations. Good idea that the art lawmakers should take that same advice. And so the law is put into place, and Daniel, true to form, okay, blasphemes against their idol, and then is at least open to the charge of insubordination because he goes immediately to his room, opens the shutters towards Jerusalem, and begins to pray. And so then these evil rulers, okay, take him. Okay. King Darius is in great distress. King Darius figures out very soon that he doesn't make a very good God. Daniel is taken, and he is thrown into the den, thrown down into the den, down into the pit, down into the tomb, down into the grave. Spends a night there. Then in the morning, Darius rushes there at the very break of day, first light in the morning, to see what has happened. And now Daniel comes out of the grave, not harmed, not even in the least bit. Then what happens is that the destruction that his enemies had tried to bring upon him, God brings upon his enemies. They are destroyed by the very means that they had tried to employ to destroy Daniel. What's the result? The result is there's this fresh declaration. What is it? Look at here, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. And again, this is written in Aramaic because it was intended to go out to the four corners of the globe. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so Daniel comes out of the tomb, the pit, the den of lions, unharmed. Now there's this new revelation, this fresh revelation. The God of Daniel is the living God. His kingdom is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. And he is the God who rescues. He is the God who delivers. And all peoples, tongues, and tribes, and nations ought to worship this God because he is the living and true God. Now hopefully that sounds familiar. We could just fast forward a few hundred years to the person of Jesus. Jesus, who came to earth but was not from earth. He came to earth from outside of earth. Our rescue, our salvation came to us from outside of earth. The second person of the Godhead came and took to himself human flesh. And as John said, tabernacled among us, tented among us. So he came. And he was a man of prayer. He came and he was blameless and faithful. Faithful. He did everything that he ought to do. Blameless. He didn't do anything he ought not to do. But the powers that be hated him. They feared the power and the authority that was accruing to the Lord Jesus because he was faithful, because he was without blame. So they said, we must do everything in our power to bring this man down. He must die. They had a problem, right? What was the problem? The problem was that he was faithful and blameless. So they said, how are we going to bring a charge against him? Well, maybe we can bring a charge against him for all those people that he's killed. Maybe for all the demons that he's killed. Maybe we could bring a charge, you know, because he's always hanging around with the wrong people. No, people know. Well, maybe we could bring a charge against him for all the things that he's been teaching. Well, no, the people listen to the teaching of Jesus and they say, you know, we've never heard anything like this before. He teaches with power and authority, not like our scribes. They said, what are we going to do to bring him down? They really only had two options. Blasphemy and insubordination. Blasphemy and insubordination. Blasphemy, they had to be able to accuse him of blaspheming one of their idols. The Jews in Jesus' day, and it wasn't unique to Jesus' day, but the Jews of Jesus' day had made an idol out of the temple. If you recall Jeremiah's prophecy, warning Judah against this. Do not say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Jeremiah said, look, it's not the temple of the Lord, it's the Lord of the temple. The Jews of Jesus' day had succeeded in ignoring Jeremiah's warnings and had turned the temple into some sort of a talisman, some sort of a good luck charm, an idol. So preservation of the temple was everything to them. So if you recall, when Jesus was tried before the Jewish authorities, what was the charge that they brought against them? They brought in these witnesses, you know, one after another, and couldn't get any of them to agree with one another. And finally, one of them says, he said at one time that he was going to destroy the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. Last week. Recall later on at the trial of Jesus when they took him before Pilate. Pilate says, would you like me to release Jesus to you? They said to him, they said, you know, we have no king but Caesar. Anybody who releases this man is not a friend of Caesar's. He is insubordinate. blasphemous, insubordinate. So they took this Jesus and they put him in the tomb. Daniel, it's so interesting in Daniel chapter 6, when they put Daniel in the lion's den, they roll a stone in front of the lion's den and even put the king's signet on that. They put Jesus in the tomb, roll the stone in front of it, and just to make sure that nobody would mess with it, put the seal of Rome on it at the same time. And then, you know the story, on the third day, they went to the tomb at daybreak to see what had happened there. And Jesus, miraculously, wonderfully, amazingly, was unharmed by the grave. What was the result of that? The result of that was this new, fresh revelation of God. Before that, we see that God took that instrument of death. His enemies had taken death and tried to overcome Jesus with death. And then, in the process, God took that very instrument of death. John Owen wrote a very famous book, theologians and pastors anyway, it's called The Death of Death and the Death of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's an account of how God destroyed death by means of it. He destroyed our enemies with their weapons. And so Jesus comes out of the grave. God takes the very means that his enemies had tried to use to defeat him. He takes that, and God takes death, and then puts death to death by death, the death of Jesus Christ, resulting in a new and fresh revelation. He is the living God. His kingdom endures forever and ever, and he is the God who rescues. He is the God who delivers. And this God is to be worshipped by all tongues, tribes, and nations. You catch all of that in Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2. We see in Daniel chapter 6 then an echo of that great Passover that preceded it, and a foretaste or a foreshadowing of the salvation that God was to bring through his son Jesus Christ, to which all of those other lesser salvations would be pointed to. And lastly, here at that temple, where's a legitimate place for us to read ourselves into this story? We're taught as children, there to be a Daniel. Next week, we're going to take a look at some of the things in Daniel's life that I think that we should, that we ought to, as Christians, aspire prayerfully to. But I don't think that Daniel is our entry point into the story. I think it's a lot easier to read ourselves into the person of Darius in this story. Darius, who fell for what we might call the oldest trick in the book, right? All the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The serpent is tempting Eve, and he says, okay, I know God says don't, but it'd be cool if you said do. Hey, God's the lawgiver, but you could be a lawgiver too. And oh by the way, God doesn't want you to do this, because if you do, he knows that you will become just like Darius fell what is literally the oldest trick in the book. You can be your own lawgiver. You can be your own God. You can be the definition of what is good and right. You can do this. Darius fell for that. Then secondly, we see that Darius very soon found out that if he was a God, he was a lousy God. Because this law that he signed into existence immediately came against him. Immediately he regretted signing that law, did everything in his power that whole afternoon, probably gathered around him, his advisors and his lawyers. Is there any way that we could get around this? Is there a loophole? Help me to find it. My friend Daniel is going into the lion's den. Darius becomes his own God. Darius soon regrets that and sees his own inadequacy. Then it's interesting, isn't it? Daniel goes into the lion's den. Where does Darius go? Darius goes to the safety of his palace. Darius is not physically with Daniel in the lion's den, but he is there in his soul. Daniel records here that Darius goes back to his palace, and he's in great distress, a type of death. Darius fasted the whole night, another type of death. Darius removed from himself every sound, every distraction, every diversion, silence, another type of death. So as Daniel was undergoing the real struggle with death in the lion's den, Darius, we could say by faith, was participating with Daniel in Daniel's struggle in the lion's den. He removed all diversion, distraction. He fasted. He was in great distress, all types of death. Darius identified himself with Daniel. And then we see at the very break of day, I think this is an indication of his faith, runs to the tomb, okay? Not addressing anybody who was there, but rather addresses himself directly to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? I think Darius was like us, a mixed bag. Oh Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. But there was a shred of belief that Daniel was indeed still alive. Darius then receives Daniel out of the tomb, if you will, and then immediately becomes an evangelist of sorts, as he says, "He, Yahweh, is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues, for he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." He became his own God, and he recognized his shortcoming. By faith, he identified with Daniel in his tomb. When Daniel came out, he believed and immediately became an evangelist for the living God, the God who rescues and delivers. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about the crucifixion of Jesus. "I have been crucified with Christ." In Romans chapter 6, he says, "By faith, I have been identified with Christ in a way so real I can count his death as my death, his resurrection as my resurrection." Darius, I think, is a good template for us who have made ourselves our own God, who have recognized the limitation of that, who have identified with Jesus by faith, the way that we claim his death and resurrection as our own, and become evangelists for the true and living God. He, and he alone, is the living God. His kingdom endures throughout all eternity. The only kingdom that does so, he rescues and delivers. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. We'll save that from the power of the lies. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you love us for the sake of another, even your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that he came and stood in our place and endured the wrath and the machinations of sinful men in our place. Father, we thank you, praise you. He was a man of prayer, blameless, faithful. Father, we thank you for the instrument of faith that we can identify with him in his death. And identify with him in his death, and identify with him in his resurrection, and even in his exaltation. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning that you have taken this Jesus, who was crucified 2,000 years ago, and have made him both Lord and Christ. Father, we thank you for this reminder in Daniel chapter 6 that your word is really one word, one revelation, one true God, one salvation, one Savior, in the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would build into us stop shuffling our feet and apologizing when asking him to tell what you would do. Father, I pray that we would all, with a strong voice, affirm everything that you have revealed to us in your most holy word. Father, you are God, and there is no other. Again, we're so thankful that you sent your Son into the world not to condemn, but rather to save. Father, we pray for those in our number who are still ailing this morning. We pray your continued healing touch for Mark Linda. We pray your healing touch for Sister Linda. Father, we pray for Jess Van Loon. She continues to recover from pregnancy and this new baby in their family. We pray that you restore her full health of that very soon. Father, we're thankful that you keep adding to our numbers, Lord. You are the God of the living. Pray for my dear Nina, for she gets really close to having this baby. Lord, please keep her this little sheep that is saved by the blessings. Father, we're thankful that you hear the prayers of those who are standing in front of Planned Parenthood. Pray for the staff, the conversion, the enlightening of the Planned Parenthood staff. I pray for this woman that made this phone call. Father, I pray that you would open her eyes as you open the eyes of Darius. Pray that you would open her eyes to see that this is an evil enterprise, and that you would turn her from this and turn her to yourself, the God who is the living God, the God of the living. Father, we pray that you would convert these staff people. We pray that you would come alongside of these families, especially these women in crisis. That you would turn them away from this horrible sin. Turn them to your people. Find love. Find your love. Father, I pray for the church of this valley that you would stir us up. Father, draw us savingly and then sanctifiably to yourself. Use us in this valley to declare this message that you are the living God. You are not an inanimate force. You are not simply matter. You are the living and true God. And your kingdom is the kingdom that will last with all other kingdoms fade. And then you are the God who rescues. You are the God who delivers. Father, put this message on our tongues. We invade this community. All of these things we pray and strong in Jesus Christ.
Give us this day our